Pleasure to be bringing you God's Word today. Let's pray before we look at God's Word together. Father, we thank you that you set your Word before us today. And we pray that indeed that you would work in our hearts, that we would hear from you, and that we would respond with praise and thanksgiving, and that we would live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever been an MC at a wedding reception before? The picture's going to come up, and it's a picture of me, my first time being a wedding MC at a reception. And let me tell you that it's a tough gig. I had to do so many things. I had to keep track of time. I needed to know exactly when the bridal party arrived. I needed to know exactly when each of the speeches needed to happen. I needed to know where the photographer was so that all the pictures could be taken at the right time. I needed to do all of that, and I needed to be witty and charming and calm and polite all at the same time. But you know what the most important job of all was? It was to get everyone ready to welcome the bride and groom coming through the door at the beginning of the reception. It was to prepare everyone to make way, to welcome the newly married couple. And not only that, I also had to make sure that I got their names right. How embarrassing would it have been to get their names wrong? Yes, it's a tough gig, being a wedding MC. So if anyone ever asks you to be a wedding MC, tell them that you'll think about it. And so we're going to spend some time in God's Word, and we're going to have a look at this fascinating person, John the Baptist. And you know what? John the Baptist had an even greater job than a wedding MC. John the Baptist was the guy everyone looked to for the announcement of the Lord and King, the coming Lord and King. John is the MC, the master of the ceremony of the Lord. He's the guy in charge of getting everyone ready to make way for the Lord. John is the person who makes way for the Lord and King Jesus. And let me tell you, that's huge. Let me tell you how big it is. In your Bibles, in verse 3 of Matthew 3, it says, "This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." A lot was riding on John. See, Isaiah, the person who said that, Isaiah said it more than 700 years before Jesus came. You know what that means? It means that for 700 years, the Jews were waiting for the Lord. For 700 years, the Jews held on to that word from Isaiah. For 700 years, they looked forward to the time when God would visit them again, when God would free them from their enemies, when God would restore the nation of Israel. And when Matthew points to John the Baptist, and when he says, "This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah," do you know what he's saying? He's saying, no more waiting. That 700 years of waiting, it's over. No more waiting. The dawn of a new age has come. And that is exactly what John announces. He declares the kingdom of heaven has come near. The king is coming. No more waiting. John came to make way for the king of the kingdom of heaven. The one who will free Israel from the enemies. The king and Lord who will restore the nation of Israel. The king and Lord who will bring Israel back to God. How great would it have been to hear that? I mean, imagine for a moment that you were an Israelite back then. Year after year, you hear about this coming Lord and King. Year after year, you're told, ever since you were a kid, your parents would tell you these great and awesome stories of how Israel was once a great and prosperous nation. And they would tell you that the coming King will restore Israel to that greatness. Year after year, you see Israel, not as a great nation, but ruled and subdued by another nation, the Romans, you hope that the king is coming soon. Year after year, you're waiting for your people to be freed, to be restored to the greatness that it once was. You look forward to that king coming soon. You long for that day. You long for this Lord and King to come in his glory, the day of the Lord. And isn't that what we long for, the day of the Lord? Not his first coming like the Jews, but the second coming of the Lord. Yes, we're waiting for Jesus to come again in glory, aren't we? We're waiting for the Lord Jesus to restore all things new, a day when we'll be subject to sin no more, subject to death no more, a day of no more crying, no more pain. How do you feel about Jesus coming? Do you eagerly long for it like the Jews did? The Jews longed for the day of the Lord. And then one day this man comes proclaiming out of the wilderness, the kingdom of heaven has come near. A man whose clothes were made of camel's hair, who had a leather belt around his waist. A man who ate locusts and wild honey. That sounds weird to us. It's bizarre. If you know what a hipster is, he would have been the hipster of hipsters if you saw him today, I reckon. But for the Jews, he would have stood out not like a sore thumb, but like a massive in-your-face billboard sign. And this billboard sign, this man is John the Baptist. And John's eccentric clothing and his organic diet wasn't just because he wanted to be different. No, it was because that's what the prophet Elijah wore. 2 Kings 1:8, and it'll appear up on the screen. 2 Kings 1:8. It says this, he had a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist. That was Elijah the Tishbite. What's so great about that? Well, it's so great because for the Jews, John's unusual dress was a great big sign that said, the day of the Lord is coming very soon. In the very last book of the Old Testament, the very last time that they had a word from God, and they wouldn't hear from God for a very, very long time, the very last time they heard from God, God said to the Jews in Malachi 4:5, it'll come up as well, Malachi 4:5, it says, see, I will send, God will send who? I will send the prophet Elijah to you. And when will God send that prophet Elijah? Malachi 4:5, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now that's massive. John is the Elijah that the Jews were all waiting for. John is here. And that means the day of the Lord is near. The day that they were all waiting for has come. And how will they respond? What will they do? Let me tell you how some of them responded. Some of the Jews listened to the MC. Yes, some listened to John the Baptist. Some did what John told them to do. See, John didn't just say that the kingdom of heaven has come near. No, he tells them what to do, doesn't he? He tells them, he commands them to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That is the way that they must respond. The king is coming, repent. It's time to turn away from sin. It's time to turn to God. And that's what some of them did. In verses 5-6, people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by John in the Jordan River. Of course they did. Because when the MC announces that the bridegroom is here, people don't stay seated. People don't fold their arms on the table and lay their heads down to sleep. No, everyone stops. Everyone listens to the MC. Everyone gets ready to welcome the bridegroom in. When John announces that the Lord is here, the Lord, the King of the kingdom of heaven, When John announces his coming, Israel doesn't ignore him, do they? All Israel stops and listens and repents. Everyone gets ready to welcome the Lord. Everyone gets ready to make way for the Lord, don't they? Surely they do. They must. It's the day that they've been waiting for. The king has come. Let me tell you, some of them do repent. Yes, some of them did get ready for his coming. But you know what? And perhaps what is the biggest anticlimax ever in history, the biggest letdown ever, the ones who you think would be the most eager, the people who you think were longing for the Lord the most, the leaders of the nation of Israel, how did they respond? Well, they weren't even ready to respond at all. When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them in verses 7 to 10, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." They knew. The Pharisees and Sadducees, the leaders of the nation of Israel, they knew that the Lord would come to save. Yes, they knew that he would come to save Israel, but not only that, not only to save, they knew that he would come to judge. Verse 11, "He, the Lord, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Yes, the day that the Lord would come to save and to judge. And the day of the Lord would be great and dreadful. But the Pharisees and Sadducees, they weren't ready. The day that they were desperately waiting for had come. They weren't ready to make way for the Lord. They weren't ready to make a way for the king. They weren't ready for him. They weren't ready to repent. If they really wanted their king to come, they would repent, wouldn't they? But they didn't want their king. They didn't want to change the way that they were living. And you know what? It is they. They will be the ones judged. No, not their enemies. They themselves would be judged. And what a rude shock that would have been to them. Here they are waiting for the king to judge the enemies, but it is they who will be judged. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Yes, John's warning to them is that they would be judged. If they don't repent, they will not escape God's fiery judgment. If they don't repent, nothing, no one can save them. Not even Father Abraham. John says to them in verse 9, "Don't think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" Israel's leaders cannot appeal to anything. Nothing can save them from God's judgment. There is only one way to be saved. The only way to be saved is to repent and to make way for the Lord, the King of the kingdom of heaven. And how about you? The Lord Jesus came to save. Yes, Jesus came to save us from our sin. But did you know that the Lord Jesus also came to judge? Yes, Jesus is the Savior, but he's also the judge. And if you don't welcome Jesus into your life, if you don't make way for the Lord, if you don't repent from sin, you're living under the fire of his judgment. If you aren't prepared to let him walk into your life, if you're not prepared to let him change things around in your life, you're in real danger of being under his judgment. On the day Jesus comes again, on the day of the Lord, he will come to judge. He'll come to judge the living and the dead. Which are you? The living or the dead? See, welcoming Jesus as Lord means actually letting him be Lord. It means letting him be the Lord over your whole life. Jesus came to save us from sin. Jesus didn't come to save so that we could stay in sin. No, Jesus came to save us from sin so that we could live for him. Welcoming Jesus into your life, making way for the Lord in your life, it means living a life of visible repentance. John Calvin puts it this way, to clarify what it means to be justified by faith alone in the risen Lord Jesus, Calvin says, and it'll come up on screen, it is faith alone which justifies. And yet faith which justifies is not alone. Just as it is the heat alone of the sun which warms the earth, and yet the sun is not alone because it's constantly conjoined with light. It's faith and repentance that are necessary for the Christian person. Do you have faith in Jesus? Have you made way for Jesus into your life? Well, welcoming Jesus as Lord means letting him be Lord over your whole life. It means living a visibly repentant life. John the Baptist says to the Pharisees and Sadducees, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And so it is with us, both you and me. We who say that Jesus is Lord, we who have faith in Jesus, we must produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Faith and repentance, they go hand in hand. The living, those who have life with God, have faith in our Lord Jesus. The living, those who have life with God, live out that faith in the Lord Jesus. The living, those who have life with God, live out a visibly repentant life. And is that you? Are you one of the living? And yet we who proclaim with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we who believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we who have true faith in Jesus, don't you know what God does? We who are helpless in sin, we who had dead hearts of stone, don't you know what God does? Friends, God does this. God himself works in us to repent. Not just to have faith, but to repent as well. Yes, God works in us repentance through the work of his Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, that's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit so that into us so that we would repent. Jesus sent the Spirit into your heart of stone so that it would be turned into a heart of flesh. Verse 8, out of these stones, out of you, out of me, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Children who are people of the Lord. The Spirit works in us so that we would live out that life of visible repentance. So that we would produce fruit in keeping with repentance. This is what John the Baptist says about the coming Lord. He says to all the Israelites, he says to them in verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Who is this one more powerful than John? Who is this one whose sandals John is not even worthy to carry? Who is this one? This one baptized you with the Holy Spirit. This one has sent his Spirit to live in us. This one, our Lord, is our Lord and Savior. This one is our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, for us, what John proclaimed is not a future event. For us, it's a present reality. For each one of you, you who have made a way for Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have the Spirit in you. And the Spirit has worked in you, and the Spirit is working in you to produce fruit, to live out that life of visible repentance. Yes, the Spirit has changed your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. It is God Himself who gifts us with repentance, God Himself who works in us to repent. Thomas Watson, Puritan preacher and author, puts it this way. It's going to come up on screen as well. Thomas Watson says, repentance is a grace of God's Spirit whereby the sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. The visible and continual reformation of our lives is the visible and continual repentance in our lives. And it's God's gift to us through the work of His Spirit. And if you haven't made way for Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't yet put your trust in Him, don't think that God won't work in you. And if you know someone who hasn't welcomed Jesus as Lord and Savior, don't think that God won't work in them. See, when John says to those before him, I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham, do you know who he's actually speaking to? John is speaking to those who would soon kill their own king. He's speaking to those who would soon crucify Jesus. And shortly after that, you know what happens? Shortly after, Jesus rises again from the dead. And shortly after, Jesus sends the Spirit. And who does He send the Spirit into? He sends the Spirit into the very hearts of His crucifiers. Shortly after, the Spirit worked even in them. Yes, even in those who killed Jesus. The Spirit worked in them to make way for Him, to welcome Him into their hearts, to have faith in Him, to repent from sin. Friends, God can change any heart of stone into a heart of flesh. The Spirit can work in anyone to trust in Jesus and to turn from sin. Don't think that it won't be your friend or your sister or your brother or your mother or your father, your husband, your wife, your child, the one who you're fervently praying, pleading to God for. Well, John the Baptist is the forerunner of the Lord. He's the MC of the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. But did he get it right? Did he get it right? Is the one coming through the door the true Lord and King? Is Jesus actually the Lord everyone has all been waiting for? Is Jesus the real deal? Because after John makes his great speech, after preparing everyone to make way for the Lord, do you know what happens? Jesus comes to John. And you know what Jesus asks for? Jesus asks to get baptized. Yes, to get baptized. And that to John doesn't make any sense. Verse 13 to 14. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? John is confused. Why is he confused? John is confused because in verse 11, he's baptizing people with water for what? John is baptizing people with water for repentance. Jesus comes to John to be baptized with water for repentance. The Lord, the King, needs to repent. Wait, Jesus needs to repent? Isn't Jesus sinless? Yes, that's right. He was sinless. He is sinless. Jesus had no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus had no sin to repent of. I don't know what you're thinking. So If Jesus was sinless, well, why did Jesus come to John to be baptized for repentance? You want to know why? It's because the king of the kingdom of heaven is the king of Israel. And the king is the representative of his people. Let me explain by using an example. The Australian cricket team, I'm not into sport very much, but you know, on Facebook, it was all over my Facebook wall. The Australian cricket team, when they go overseas to play, who does the Australian cricket team represent? Why were people, it's old news, but why were people so angry at what happened about a month ago in Cape Town? By the way, if you don't know what I'm talking about, the Australian cricket team cheated and got caught, and lots of people were outraged. And why is that? Why were people angry? Well, the reason why people were furious is because of this. The Australian cricket team represents who? They represent Australia. They represent our nation. And not just that, people identify themselves with the Australian cricket team. That's my team, they would say. That's my team. The Australian cricket team is their representative. What they do on behalf of Australia. How they act on behalf of Australia. And similar to that, the king is the representative of his people. Jesus is the king of Israel, and Jesus, the king of Israel, is the representative of the nation of Israel. Yes, Jesus is Israel's representative. And as Israel's representative, Jesus acts on behalf of Israel. When he gets baptized for repentance, Jesus repents on behalf of Israel. Jesus didn't need to repent of his own sins. No, Jesus had no sin to repent of. And so whose sin did Jesus repent of? Jesus repented for Israel's sin. And why did Israel need to repent? Israel needed to repent because they sinned against God. They sinned against God over and over again, didn't they? The whole Old Testament tells us exactly that. Israel was a sinful and rebellious nation. That's why they didn't hear from God for hundreds and hundreds of years. That's why God left them. God left them because of their sin and their rebellion. And the only way God would come back to them, the only way, was if they would fully and wholeheartedly repent. And that, friends, is why Jesus came. Jesus came so that the people of God would be brought back to God. Israel fully and wholeheartedly repented in Jesus. This is what Jesus means when he answers John in verse 15. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. He fulfilled what was required of Israel to fully and wholeheartedly repent. And that's good news for us. It's good news because when Jesus made way for the Israelites to come back to God, Jesus made way for the nations to come to God. Remember Isaiah, the one who prophesied about John the Baptist? Isaiah says in his book, in chapter 42, and it'll come up on screen, chapter 42, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. I have called you in righteousness. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." You know who that's talking about? You know who that servant is? That servant is Israel. Israel, the covenant people of God. And if we fast forward 700 years in the very end of our passage in Matthew 3:16, and that'll come up on screen too, Matthew 3:16, after all righteousness is fulfilled, what happens? This is what happens. Verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and what happens at that moment? Heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. What does that mean? brothers and sisters, it means that Jesus is that servant in Isaiah 42. It means that Jesus is Israel. It means that Jesus is the light to the nations. It means that Jesus made a way for Australians, for Asians, for Europeans, for South Americans, for Middle Easterns. Jesus made a way for us to come to God. Jesus made a way for you to come to God. And so let me ask you, you nations, have you made way for the King? The King who is not just the King of Israel. No, have you made way for the King of Kings? Have you made way for the Lord of Lords? Have you made way for the Lord and King into your life? Have you made Jesus Lord and King over your whole life, every part of your life? Your work, your study, those of you who are students, your retirement, your hobbies, your weekends, your relationships, the way that you parent your children, the way that some of you are children, you relate to your parents, every part of your life. Is Jesus King and Lord over it? Is Jesus Lord and King in the highs of your life, when you get a new job, when you get great marks in your exam? When you go on a holiday, when someone asks you out on a date, when you get married, when you have a child or a grandchild, is Jesus Lord and King in the lows of your life? When you lose your job, when you don't get great marks in your exam, when you need to work late hours, when someone tells you they want to break up with you, when someone in your family passes away. If Jesus is King and Lord over your whole life, then friends, let him be King over your whole life. Friends, John the Baptist called out in the wilderness, "Prepare a way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord and King who made a way for you to be with God. We who have made way for the Lord, let's live for the Lord. The Lord and King who brought you near to God. The Lord and King who sent the Spirit into your heart. The Lord and King Jesus, our Lord and King. Father, we thank you that you've opened our eyes, that you've worked in our hearts to see Jesus as our Lord and King and to welcome him into our lives. Father, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to live out that life of visible repentance. Father, we pray that you would help us to continue in faith and repentance until the day Jesus comes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.